I do appreciate this opportunity. I want to thank the men of this congregation for giving me this opportunity. Hopefully, it won't be in vain. It's always it's a humbling task to preach God's word, because it's a heavy responsibility that we do justice by it, that we preach it according to how he'd have us preach it, and that it would be true to his word. Now, the title of my lesson is The Christian Legacy. And the point of this is, you know, I've been listening to this guy. He's a behavioral psychologist named Jordan Peterson. He's Canadian. And he's had some pretty interesting things to say. I think he, at one time, was an atheist. I do not know what his religious beliefs are today. But he did say something that piqued my interest about one of the most valuable assets that we have is our reputation. And so this is kind of an examination of what kind of reputation do we have? How are we to be remembered? You know, I used to maintain, and I still do. I mean, I do care about how I'm remembered, but the one, I'd said this a lot, if I'm remembered for nothing else, I hope I'm remembered for being kind. Well, being Christians, you know, and that is one of the fruit of the spirits that I'll discuss later in Galatians 5, but being a Christian and how we're remembered is so much more important than just for being kind. And I want to kind of go through all this as we progress through the lesson. Proverbs 22:1 states, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. You know, our reputations are how we're perceived. Not only just inside the body of Christ in the church, but outside as well. Our reputation, how we conduct ourselves, should not change, whether or not where we are, who we're talking with, who we're associating with. Our behavior should always be consistent as one who is a follower of Christ. You know, Maya Angelou, she wrote something that I don't really agree with, but I kind of understand her point. You know, a person will forget what you said, a person will forget what you did, but a person will never forget how you made them feel. And I had a young lady when I was working at Physicians Mutual come up to me one day, and she, you know, she's a young lady in her, to me, mid-30s is a young lady to me. And she just said, Paul, I don't know what it is about you, but I always feel a lot calmer when I'm around you. And, you know, and that made me feel good, and that's fine. I'm not a confrontational person by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not quick to anger. I'm not given to violence. And it's not, I'm glad that's how she saw me. And what Maya Angelou said, I don't know how accurate that is, because there are things that have been said to me that I will never forget. I may forget their name, but, you know, there was a gentleman, David Porter, when we were at Boston Street. He always said the saying, and I know he learned it from somebody else, if it's true, it isn't new. If it's new, it isn't true. If it's true, it isn't new. And he always used to say that, and it makes so much sense to me, because there's all kinds of different teachings and there's all kinds of false teaching going on in the world today that we need to remember that we need to adhere to God's word. This is God's inspired word. He has given us the instructions on how we should live our lives. And if we have any questions about anything, we can find answers in God's word. Again, and it all comes back to our reputation. Now, it's a very important thing. If we read the qualifications of what is required to be an elder in the church, good reputation is one of them, and it's a good reputation outside the church. Turn with me to, if you wish to follow, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he deserves to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, which is eager or quick to argue, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, I will never be qualified to be an elder of the church, but I should still conduct myself as somebody with these same characteristics, with these same qualifications. You know, I work in a profession where I talk to people all the time. I talk to them on the phone. And I know this may be the one and only time this person ever speaks with me. I want to make sure that I don't say anything that is going to be a negative reflection upon my faith. And you never know, you may actually say something in your daily encounter, face-to-face encounter with somebody, something might happen, and you may be able to say something or give them a reason to remember you in a positive way. Maybe somebody who's down, they're just downtrodden, and you say an encouraging word that gets them to think about God, that leads them, that eventually leads them to, that's influencing them in becoming a child of God. Or maybe somebody who's fallen away, an apostate, and you may say something that, oh, I need to get my faith right. I need to get my relationship right with God. You never know what kind of influence you may have on a person. I had talked to a young lady on Tuesday. She had a reservation for 11 people to ride the 2-hour mule ride down the Grand Canyon. It was a girl's day out. She was celebrating her upcoming wedding, and it got canceled because of weather. And she got everything refunded, but she thought she was missing a refund for one. And I could just tell she was distraught. And as we progressed through the call, she started bawling on the phone. And, you know, that's kind of hard to, not feel. And, you know, I told her, I said, you know, you got to look at it this way. Maybe this is some blessing in disguise that hasn't manifested itself. And it may not manifest itself to you, but there may be a blessing coming out of this. And, you know, she hung up, and then she called back about 10 minutes later. And I thought maybe I said something that may have upset her. But no, she got me again on the phone, and she just wanted to talk to somebody in my management because of something I said. She thanked me profusely for being so kind. And so, you know, that's just an example. Now, sometimes we're going to be known for the things we say. We may be remembered for the things we do, or we may be something we don't do. Maybe we show restraint when we could have taken action. Let's consider the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now Paul and Silas had just been beaten with rods, many blows. They were tossed in jail. Now the jailer, he did two things. Well, he did one thing, he fell asleep, and that's something that was worthy of death. And two, he supposed that all the prisoners had escaped because the ground shook, the chains were loose, the doors were open, and they could have left. Paul and Silas, the prisoners, they could have all left, but they restrained themselves from leaving, something they didn't do. And instead of committing suicide, he's inquiring about what it takes to be saved. Just that fine line between suicide and salvation. You think of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, and it would have been better for him had he not been born at all. But he still exacerbated the sin by taking his own life. He chose a very different path. The Philippian jailer was right there on that precipice, and Paul and Silas saved him. I don't know what if the Holy Spirit, what role the Holy Spirit played in that, in restraining the prisoners from escaping. But I think, that the entire household, if you continue in verse 31, we read that the entire household is saved. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, I'm going to take a little sidebar here because I know Calvinists are going to read this lesson and they're thinking, faith only here, believe. You and your household, and you'll be saved. Even though they were baptized immediately before they even took food again, they're going to still look at, oh, this is faith. Well, this lesson isn't about baptism, but, you know, you take Mark 16, 15, and 16 here. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we can infer by this this passage that I just read that baptism is the plan of salvation. Paul and Silas were obviously returned to their cell later after they taught them, because they were later released, as we would read later if you do read later. This could have gone so many different ways. But because Paul and Silas and all the prisoners, because all their chains were loose, all their doors were open, they remained behind that delivered a man who was about to kill himself into a relationship with God. Very, very narrow escape. And that leads me to Matthew 7, 13, 14. We all know this verse. But Jesus tells us, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are so many different ways you can get something wrong. You can have three or four or five people having different views, different opinions on a given topic, and they'd all be wrong. They could all be wrong. There's so many ways to miss the mark and to fall away and to follow the path of destruction. There's only one way to get it right, and that's through Jesus Christ. John 14, 6. We know that verse. There's one way, there's one truth, and there's one to the Father, and that is through Jesus. We are forgiven by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, Paul writes, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in God's merciful restraint, he let the sins previously committed go unpunished. For the demonstration, that is, of his righteousness of the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, and I think I read this, I was thinking of Thomas. I do not know why it made me think of Thomas, but, you know, Thomas was not, or he was not there when Jesus first appeared after the resurrection, so he doubted that he resurrected. But when he saw Jesus, he fell to his knees. I think he fell to his knees, but he said, my Lord, my God. He knew immediately that he was wrong and he was mistaken. And, you know, Thomas, wonderful, he was an apostle of Christ, but he has this label, Doubting Thomas. And you look at Judas. Judas is the Greek form of the name Judah, and the name Judah means praised. Judas is a good name. It's a fine name, but it was ruined by the betrayer of Christ. And you look at names like Delilah, which means delicate. Jezebel means pure or virginal. Can you think of a bigger misnomer for a name than Ahab's wife? Nobody would ever name that. Actually, I do know one person named their daughter Delilah, but I don't know anybody I've never met a Jezebel in my life, anybody named Jezebel. These are names with good meanings that were perfectly ruined by notorious individuals. Reputation does carry a price. And it's something that we should protect, because there are going to be malevolent influences in this world who are going to try to run you down because of your faith. That's part of the Christian life. That's the life we chose. And I want to reach out to the young ones who have recently be baptized. And this is great for you because you're at the very beginning of your journey and Satan wants you bad. And all you have in front of you is growth. And for the rest of our lives, we should be growing. We should be growing continually throughout our lives. That's something that we want to be known for. This is a person that I saw grow, that since I knew him, I cannot believe the growth that I've seen in this person. That's something that's a worthy reputation to aspire to. But Ephesians chapter 6 says here, Paul writes here, children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may turn out well for you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, I was raised in a Catholic household. I used to read this a lot differently when I was a child than I do as a grown man, because honoring our parents, I know my parents would do anything for me to come back to the Catholic Church. And if they could read my mind, they would be appalled probably at what my attitudes are towards their faith. But I love them anyway because they did a good job raising me. They did teach me one thing, how to think things through, to think for myself. And but how I live my life is a reflection on them. And regardless if they see it the same way, I do want to believe that I am living a life that would bring them honor. That's a good reflection upon them. Even if they were not worthy of that kind of honor, I should do everything I can to still reflect well upon them. You know, my mother's been she's in a rehab facility now. She broke a bone in her back last Friday, and she went into the hospital on Monday, and she's in a lot of pain. She's feeling a little bit better, I think, but she's still in a lot of pain. I'm going to go see her tomorrow. But you think of, life is so short. And you just think about, I don't know how much time I have left with my parents. They're 83 and 82 years old, respectively. You know, I don't have that much time. I don't have that much time in my own life. If you look at it, I'll be 59 in May. It happened really fast. I got to this age really, really fast. It's really, really quick. It's been a very speedy journey. And I may be more zealous than I ever have been before in the faith. I'm definitely more earnest. And I've been getting rid of worldly influence since I became a Christian. And this is one thing that I think is really important to living a Christian life, is learning to realize what you can actually live without. I've been learning these things, since I came out of the water, because Satan's been going to war. You know, we come out of the water, baptism, our sins are forgiven. We're fresh, we're clean, we're innocent again. Satan wants us back. He wants to corrupt us. And there's all kinds of influences. What we watch on TV, the music we listen to, company we keep, social media. You know, there's all kinds of different inventions throughout history that have been helpful and beneficial to mankind, but we have found the most ridiculous ways to misuse them and to misuse the technology that God blessed us to create. Let's take Alfred Nobel, for instance. He invented dynamite, and he used it to help facilitate and expedite the mining industry. But what did happen? People figured out how to blow people up with dynamite, and so he created the Nobel Peace Prize because he never thought that people would use it to kill each other. Same with the Wright brothers. They invented flight. They just wanted to fly. They had no idea that somebody was going to figure out a way to drop bombs on other human beings. And we can go through that with any technology that we have. You look at the internet. We can definitely, it's a great tool. We know how to misuse the internet. We know how to use the internet, though, for useful purposes as well. But the things that they use to misuse it, so we have to examine the gifts that we have. God has given us gifts. Are we using those gifts? Are we misusing those gifts? You know, we get a toolbox. We're all born with certain tools, and we can build other tools with those tools and continue to grow, or we can misuse those tools and they go into decay. But he gave us the tools that we have the option to obey the gospel, but we have to hear the gospel first. So he gave us ears to hear. He gave us the free will to believe or not to believe. And from the moment we come out of the waters of baptism, we need to be growing. That's when the battle starts. Satan has lost us the moment we rise up out of the water. He wants us back. So, I find myself up here. If you would have told me 35 years ago, that's about how long I've been a Christian, that I'd be preaching a lesson out of God's word, I would have laughed. I didn't even like to sing back then when I first became a Christian, but I got admonished because I would sing to other music, to pop music, but I wouldn't sing in church because I was conscious about how my voice sounded. And once I was admonished, I started singing like my hair was on fire ever since. And it's healthy. It's good for us. It's good for us to sing to God. Doesn't matter if we're tone deaf. It doesn't matter if we can sing, if we can't sing. He wants us to sing to him. We are singing praises and we're glorifying God through how we sing. So as we emerge from the waters of baptism, we are babes in Christ. We have nothing but growth in front of us and we need to grow. There is no, if we're not going forward, we're going backward. There is no running to stand still. We need to go ahead and we need to grow in spirit. We need to grow in truth. We do not want to be babes in Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain since you have become poor listeners. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. So I remember this brought me back to the first time I was called to pray. I was baptized down at a place called the West Side Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas. And one of the gentlemen who was part of the study that led to my conversion, he was part of the group for the Lord's Supper, and I was so nervous, he was feeling my nervousness, and he told me, "Paul, calm down. Remember the purpose of why you're praying, and just go with it." Some of the best advice I was ever given. And I want to talk to the young men here who just were baptized this past year. Embrace the opportunity to grow. If you get an opportunity to bring a lesson, even if it's 15 minutes long and you need to read it verbatim from a sheet of paper, do that. It's a great way to introduce yourself into this life because it's important. It's important that we have more people spreading the word of God and teaching the truth. You know, how did we grow as a Christian? How are we perceived by brethren? That's important. How we're perceived by one another, it is important. I care about what you think. One of my lives to a content life is don't care what others think, but I care about what this body thinks of me. And I want to conduct myself in a way outside this congregation that's going to reflect just as well as inside the congregation. So how are we perceived by the people outside the church? To be an elder, again, it's important to have a good reputation for those outside the congregation. So it should matter just as much for anybody who can't be an elder, like myself, to be perceived in the same way. What are we willing to give up? Is there anything that's dragging us down? Do we have stumbling blocks? Do we have things that are hindering us? You know, again, it's amazing what we can live without. A few years ago, I was in my sister's kitchen on Christmas Eve, on our annual Christmas Eve feast. And we were discussing, of all things, what if we could only eat one thing for the rest of our lives, what would it be? My younger sister said pizza, and I said cereal. I don't eat cereal anymore because it's just not very good for me. It's bad for my blood sugar, and I was having health issues, and I think part of that was having my health issues was my diet. So I gave up cereal, and I thought, you know, that's one thing I thought, if I had to eat one thing for the rest of my life, that would be it. I gave up golf 25 years ago because I couldn't control my behavior. And I saw how other people acted. I said, that's how you look. And if I and I tried and I couldn't master my self-control, and so I gave it up. And there's a lot of people, they're not willing to give up things in order to live a Christian life. They don't want to give up their beer. They don't want to give up whatever it is. They don't want to give up watching popular movies on TV or listen to horrible music that has a terrible influence on us. So let's embrace the fruit of the spirits. Is our reputation going to be reflective of the fruits of the spirits? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And again, you know, I used to say that if I'm remembered for nothing else, I want to be remembered for kindness, for being kind. And kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. But there's so much more to the Christian legacy than just being kind. We have to be loving. I mean, we have to know how to, you know, we're talking agape love. And sometimes that kind of love is a tough form of love. If we have to discipline somebody that's in open rebellion against God in the congregation, we need to have that person corrected. That is part of that love. We want them restored. When a person is restored from a state of apostasy, there's much rejoicing in heaven. So how do we love? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And I look at that, what he's talking about here is kind of the same mindset that I have when it, you know, when we know it's time to become a Christian. It's time to put away with childish things. You know, God's word is perfect. We don't need miracles anymore. Miracles were there to confirm God's word. Once God's word was complete, miracles were done away with. And we had something that was more perfect than miracles. We have the word of God. Continuing in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love remain these three, but the grace of these is love. So how do we love? How is our love to one another? Are we tenderhearted to one another? Are we encouraging? Do we rejoice with another? Do we rejoice with one another? Are we aware of each other's needs? You know, I'm kind of a private person, so I may not always say, you know, I'm in need. I don't know why I'm like that. You know, part of it is I don't want to bother people because I don't think this is as big of a deal, but maybe it is a bigger deal than I'm giving it credit for. But we all need help, and we're not in this alone. So how do we love? Do we have the discipline required to correct those who are in error? We know how much the kingdom rejoices when one does return from apostasy. Are we taking the opportunities to show our Christian faith? Well, I tell you what, we have a society here who's trying to drown us out, that's trying to mute us. We live in a culture where it is frowned upon to talk about spiritual matters, Christian matters especially, in the workplace. But you know what? I think people are starved for this. I think people are starved to have their spirit fed. And they need to talk about these things. They need to be encouraged because there's a lot of hopelessness. That's one thing I do see on the increase in this world is hopelessness. You know, I had a couple, they asked about any Christian tours down the Grand Canyon. I know what they were talking about. They wanted to look at the Cambrian explosion for the fossil records. You know, Noah's flood, that, you know, the proof of Noah's flood is, and I really kind of geeked out on that phone call. And I talked kind of extensively with them about it. My supervisor wasn't crazy because that call got monitored. Funny. And And they went crazy about my participation in that phone call, but I'm not going to pass up the opportunity if other opportunities come up. And if they fire me, they fire me. There are worse things that have happened a lot more unworthy to more worthy people than what's going on there. So that's, are we fearless? Is our faith, is fearlessness reflected in our faith? It's kind of hard to tell. We really don't know because we really haven't had to endure the kind of persecution that goes on in other countries. You know, Jeff said earlier today, you know, Christianity in China, yeah, North Korea, no, that's not going to go down. There's only one God, and that's government over there. And yeah, they have a, they do not have a kindly eye towards anybody who is a practitioner of faith. So we, growing up in the United States, there's a great blessing, but at the same time, if that persecution comes, are we going to have the strength to persevere through it? I can't answer that for myself. I want to say yes, and I better be able to say yes. But how perfect is my love? Let's turn to 1 John 4, beginning of chapter 4. This is my last scripture of the day. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. And one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he loved us first. God loved us so much that he allowed his son to come down here, who was totally innocent, who was tempted in every way, but was totally innocent, without sin. He's betrayed by his own people who declared that it was better for one man to die than for a whole nation to perish. And he was innocent. And he suffered the one of the most painful, excruciating, ignominious deaths a person could suffer on the cross. And he did it. And he, while he was hanging on there, he was asking to forgive those who put him there. That's how much grace God has. I don't know how I'd feel if I was totally innocent of something and somebody nailed me to a tree. I'm not sure how much how gracious I was going I'd be feeling in those situations. But fear involves punishment. So if we're afraid, if we have fear, and there is a fear that is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's not the kind of fear I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the kind of fear that the world tries to put into us that will separate us from a relationship with God. The kind of fear that would cause somebody to renounce their faith. Again, if we have to ever go through those kind of times, what would our legacy be? How would we be remembered? The fruits of the Spirit? The works of the flesh? It's a fine line sometimes. I mean, the Philippian jailer was right there. He was walking on that razor's edge. And he could have taken his life, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit, even though the doors were open, they were shook, and the chains were loose, all the prisoners remained there in prison. So there was guidance there. Peter got walked out by an angel. Paul and Silas and all the rest of them, they remained there. And an entire family, an entire household was delivered to God through Christ. So the lesson is yours. If there's anybody here, and this is kind of an important thing as well as our legacy. I mean, we do need to confess our sins to one another. If there's anything, we don't want anybody coming in from the outside trying to bring discredit upon the congregation, on the Lord's body. And so it is important that we do confess our sins to one another. God is quick to forgive. We're going to forgive each other. There's nothing here to be afraid of. So if there is anybody here that does require the prayers of the saints, or I don't think there's anybody here who hasn't been baptized, but if there's anybody here who is subject to the invitation, please come forward as we sing the song that has been selected.